we need something, Lord, you give us the way out, Lord. You give us the remedy. Lord, everything that we are tonight, everything from the bottoms of our feet to the head, tip of our heads is yours, Lord, because you said that you bought us with a price. We ask, Lord, that you'll just come, Lord, and tonight and just feel welcome to be with us. Help us, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you'll take these words off the page, Lord, and that your spirit will give them meaning and make them come alive to us, we pray in your name. We're going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and take for a little title, the Book of Correction. And so we'll start at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, which says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." God bless you. You can take your seats. You know, we've kind of been meditating on Corinthians in our Sunday school lessons and things, and just wanted to take a topic tonight that kind of dive into this and maybe preach from it a little bit. That you know, Brother Ram said that Corinthians was it's a book of correction, and it's, you know, he framed up how that Corinthian church was, that they had a lot of problems. And. And he said that they were always in trouble. And, you know, I've got a friend that said that, you know, sometimes you'll see people and that you're acquainted with or you know, just, you know, in Walmart or whatever, and you look at them and the way that they're acting, and you think, well, nobody told them how they're supposed to do. And that's why we need correction. You look at, you know, children that are kind of running rampant at the playground, and it's like where's their parents at? Nobody told them, nobody trained them how to act. And then as you get older and older, if nobody tells you how to act and kind of gives you a little bit straightening out, then you end up being a problem for society. And so it's correction is good. And you know, thank God that God in the scripture, he doesn't give us a paddling for paddling's sake, you know, but he'll actually frames it up so that we, when God gives us correction, something within our heart starts yearning for God. What it does is it frames up the way that we look at things so that we know that there's something lacking in our lives, and we know that we start looking toward the antidote. You know, like a parent sometimes when they give their child a little spanking, and what do they do? The little kid maybe in diapers or whatever, it'll just turn right around and run right back to mom and daddy, and run right back to mom and daddy's arms. And that's what God wants us to do when he gives us correction. Now, you'll see Paul's laying it out here in 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit as well, that he's framing it up to them so that they can understand that there's a lot of things that you're putting your focus on, that it's great, but the real thing is, are you really born again? Now, that's the question that Paul's trying to frame up to the Corinthians here is, are you putting all your focus on great many things, a long list of things that are all good and everything, but are you really born again? And he would say, if we notice, he couldn't teach the Corinthians deep things. They were just a baby fashion. They wasn't able to take it. I think one of the most important spots on this chart that we have back here on the wall is, you know, we put so much emphasis maybe on the headstone and all the different things that go in with that. But, you know, really, if you get right down to it, the most important thing, the most important part of it is right down at the bottom. Right. It's just be born again. Be born again first, because that will solve a whole lot of problems. Yeah. If you're not born again, then you won't be able to hear the gospel correctly. You won't be able to hear what the preacher's preaching correctly. It won't mean what it will to you if you enter into the Holy of Holies and are able to and God changes your life and makes you opens up your eyes of understanding and opens up your ears so that you can comprehend. And you know, sometimes so that's really, you know, one of the maybe the problems that some of the Corinthians had is they were either a baby or they just wasn't born again yet. And so they weren't able to take it. You know, sometimes God has to wait on us until we grow to a place where we can receive his blessings. Look at what the Corinthians were doing. You look at the situation that they were in, that they were all, they had all this jealousy and comparison and envy and strife and division and all those things, all those problems laid out. And then they started depending on little sensations and little things like that. Or maybe somebody would say, I had a revelation come to me. Now that's one of the maybe confusing things that Brother Branham will say, is he'll say even revelation. Because what we'll do is we'll say, well, I got a revelation that I'm supposed to do something or whatever. I've got a revelation about somebody. I've got some kind of a special revelation. But you can't use that as an evidence that you are have a genuine experience with God. And so the Corinthians, they would say, well, I've got some kind of a special revelation where God pulled me over to the side and told me something special about you or my situation or whatever. And they were using that as an evidence. Or I've got a psalm, or I've got a prophecy. But Paul said, now here's the kicker. Paul said, all these things will fail. All these things will fail. See, every one of them, Brother Brown would frame it up like he'd say, they're just not to be trusted too much. Now, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says the same thing, but in a different way. He said, this voice which came from heaven we heard. In other words, I was on the Mount Transfiguration. I heard the voice from heaven speak out and say, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. I was there. I saw Elijah and I saw Moses. I was up there when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But he said, you can't use that as an evidence. That's what he's saying. I can't use that as an evidence that I was there and I saw all these things. I can't use that as an evidence. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now see, there's scripture, the word of God made alive trumps any kind of experience like that, any goosebumps, prophetic dreams, private revelations that contradict scripture. All that's got to be laid to the side, if it's at all contrary to the word of God. Scripture trumps experience, but now there's the balance. That don't mean you don't need an experience. Now there's the thing. You can't base it on an experience, but we need an experience. Right. Now tell me that's not confusing to preach. Oh, you can't base it on an experience, but you need an experience. You can't base it on your little one-time thing, something happened. Well, even maybe healing. You get healed of cancer or something, or healed of something amazing, as many people did in Brother Branham's prayer lines, and come out. I know that man is real, that he's really led of God, and God touched me and healed me. But yet, down in your soul, something could still be lacking. Yeah. Right. You can't base it on an experience, but you got to have an experience. And Brother Branham said, that's actually what the world is looking for, is somebody with a real experience, somebody that's real genuine. He said, they don't care how good we educate our preachers. They're wanting to see reality. Reality is a real nature change, where somebody that's walking out in the world, they don't have to tell lies to get by. They don't have to go steal a stapler out of the workroom or something to get by. They don't have to go finagle their way. I was actually talking to my wife today about a situation where, you know, the world probably could get by with telling a lie and get some more money in their bank account, but not me, even if I can't get by, it can get by with it. I call it what the world needs to see, something genuine, right. Something real.
Right.
And he said, then they've got an experience if there is a reality. That's what we need an experience. Now, the experience that I'm trying to explain here is an experience like what we've got here on the wall back here, an experience where you're born again, experience where you begin to see God changing you, and he takes you from point A to point B, and right. It might be, you know, 10, 15, 20 years along and along. You look back, and before long, you're identifying yourself with the same journey that Abraham went on. Abraham hanging on in faith, not knowing when that baby was going to get here, but yet he's moving on, watching God slowly transform his life to where the little bitty things that he used to not be able to hang on to, now he's got more. That little bit of snowball faith has snowballed up into a great mountain-sized faith, amen. And he's able to believe for the impossible. Amen. Now, what's an experience? An experience is a personal, lived event or encounter that leaves a distinct impression on your mind, emotions, or memory. It involves direct participation or observation, not just knowledge or theory. It's something that you live through. Something that you live through. You were there. And that's why it's hard to convey to somebody else your experience. I've had this problem myself. You tell somebody an experience that you lived through where God did something for you, and it just doesn't resonate to them because they weren't there. I went through it. I saw God get me out of this situation. But you tell somebody about it, and, well, it just, you know, it seems like they just don't understand. And they don't understand because it's my experience. And it's your experience if you've had an experience. It's something that you directly went through, something you yourself went through, where you know that God came on the scene and did something for you, and nobody can take that away from you. The devil can't take it away. Your friends, your parents, your buddy sitting on the pew next to you, nobody can take that away from you because you know that you were there when it happened. Right. But salvation is not based on experience. Because people can have any kind of an experience, Brother Brown said. The Mohammedans have experiences. The Buddhists have an experience. And every different religion has experiences. And neither can salvation be based upon fasting, prayer, experiences, sensations, or sincerity. Salvation cannot be based upon any church or any creed. Nothing but the Word of God. For it's God's Word. Now listen, you can have an experience and your heart not be right. But when your heart receives the Word of God, it will affect an experience in your life. So you got to have an experience. The Word will produce an experience. But experience itself is not the proof. What is it? The proof is a life that is lived by the Word. It's a life that it matches up with the Word. Your life matches up. It agrees with the Word because the Word is grabbing a hold of you and it starts changing you to live out what is there on the page. That's why the new birth is not knowledge or it's not theory. It's not just something that you learn about, but it's the person of Jesus Christ manifested in your life. And Brother Bram was saying, you must be born again. He said, the true word comes to the true prophet. And he tells you the true word. You follow that true word and you get a true experience of the word. Because the word is made flesh in you. And you become God's son. And the word of God is revolving right out of God into you. Because you are of his nature. His spirit is in you. And you'll do the works of God. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible said so. Oh, my. Now, there we've got what Christianity really is. It's not legalism where we're coming to church and we're judging one another. And if you don't tally up to my list of rules, then you're out and all of those things. But what it is the Word of God sown into a repentant heart. Good old tilled up ground where the Word of God can spring forth. And it starts moving up like a lily through the mud to change you, to make you different. And then that's what proves. He said your faith does it, and then your life proves whether you received it or not. So something happening is not an evidence, but when your life is scripturally identified with the Word, and you've experienced a journey of faith that identifies with the Word, that is the evidence. Brother Branham would say, he said, I think it's great when you got a people that you can teach deep things. Now that's great. When you got somebody that they've heard the word and maybe not all the word, you know, that's the question that comes up too. Do I have to know everything in the Bible to be born again? No. No, just take one little scripture. Just take that promise there in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the promises to you. And you start just meditating on that. Well, okay, what's the name of Jesus? What does this mean to go down in the water? You start meditating on that, and it will start to have an effect on your life, and you'll start moving in that direction. How do you get born again? You just put your foot out, like Peter, stepping out of that boat. Put your feet out on the water and just start walking to the promise and watch God go to work in your life.
Amen.
I think it's great, Brother Ram said, when you got a people that you can teach deep things and the Holy Spirit can wind these great truths and anchor it into the people's hearts so they know where they are standing. Sensation or no sensation. Prophecy or no prophecy, and whatever it might be. Now, there's something great. When you can sit on Job's ash heap, and all your friends are gone, and everybody's gone away from you, and there's no sensation, there's no great prayer meeting or anything, any great supernatural outpouring, no clouds or angels, but yet you know where you're standing.
Right.
You have an anchor. Now, that's what we're talking about tonight. The down in your soul, your spirit can be all tore up with things of life and worry and wondering all these different things. Your spirit, that's what we're trying to, as we grow up the stature of a perfect man, we're trying to get our spirit lined up.
Mm-hmm.
But down in your soul, faith rests in the soul.
Amen.
And my soul feeds only on the Word of God. And that's why I got to have the Word of God, because that's what gives me strength.
Amen.
My soul feeds on the Word of God. And that's where my nature is, my soul. My soul is the nature of the Spirit. So that's why a born-again believer acts the way they do, because they've had a nature change. Their nature is the nature of Christ.
Amen.
Because your soul has been changed to be like Christ.
Amen.
Now that's why over in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we start reading. As Paul explains, he says, charity never faileth. Charity it will never fail. Charity, love down in your soul. Love that's not just something that you read about, but something, the real essence of love, agape love. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Now think about how profound that is. Somebody sit up in church and could prophesy about something that will happen to you on the way home tonight, and yet there might be something wrong in their soul. That's not the evidence, just because of something
right.
Supernatural happened.
Right.
But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. See, it's not just about accumulating knowledge. It's not just about accumulating knowledge. Brother Bramble said all these sensations that those Corinthians had, not one of them was an evidence that they were saved. Not one of them was an evidence that they were saved. Not if you could shout, if you could prophesy, if you could heal the sick, if you could speak with tongues, if you could interpret tongues, if you had wisdom, if you had knowledge. None of those mean you're saved, not a one of them. Now, how many things can we add to the list? Because I do this, because this happened, because this happened, but it's not an evidence. He said, you could have every one of them, Paul said, and be lost. I am nothing. Now, there's that question, you know, that people are going to ask at the white throne judgment that Jesus framed up in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I preached in your name. I cast out devils, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But when you got love, the person, that's an anchor.
Right.
Now, this love that Paul's talking about, charity never faileth. This love is, you know, in the Greek, there's different tenses of that word agapo. Agapo is the agapo is the verb. It means like to love sacrificially. Jesus loved till he laid everything down on the cross, just to love sacrificially. But the word agape is the noun, the essence of the thing. And that's what Paul is talking about. And what agape is, it is going to be patient and kind. It's going to always behave decently. Seek other people's gain. Stay, you know, cool in a situation. It's going to delight in truth. It will be able to bear all things. It'll always believe the best, hope the best, endure the worst. And that's something. Right. Believe the best and endure the worst. And that kind of love will never fail. It'll outlast any kind of a gift, miracle, knowledge. It will outlast all of those things. But what it won't do is it's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's never rude. It's not self-absorbed. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't keep a scorecard of wrongs. Agape love doesn't have a list. It's not a list keeper. And it never celebrates injustice. A love. And Brother Brown will say, thought maybe if we could get this warning to the people as Paul was warning these Corinthians, if we can get this warning to the people, knowing that we're facing a revival now, an examining time when we must be examined. You know, sometimes it's good to examine ourselves. I was thinking tonight, just riding up the road, that, you know, I'm getting older. You know, you look back, and now I'm a grandparent. I got to throw that in there. Y'all know that. I got to throw that. I'm a grandparent. But where did the time go? Well, just yesterday, I was graduating high school. Just yesterday, I was getting married. And life is such a short little span.
Right.
And you only have just one chance to give your heart for Christ.
Yeah.
You only got one chance. Mm-hmm. And Brother Branham, when he was preaching, he would narrow it down even further, that you don't know what's going to happen tonight when you go home. Right. You might get in an accident on the way home. You might hit a chicken truck or something. We don't know. God forbid. But you don't know how much time you have left on this earth.
Right.
And so every little moment counts. If you haven't given your heart to God, then don't wait.
Right.
Don't waste time.
Amen.
Because every little moment counts. And you'll look back, and I heard somebody say that, you know, this is kind of a bad thing to say, that some people look back on their life at the end of their journey and they realize that it didn't ever amount to nothing. Well, you know, that would be true if your whole life was wasted and you never gave your heart to God. After a whole life, your whole life goes by and you never surrendered your heart to God. What a waste. What a waste. And that's why Brother Branham would make those statements that seem harsh to people, that, you know, they're an ill-famed woman or whatever is not worth a bullet to shoot her with. But why? Because your life is a waste. If you don't give your heart to God, then your life ends up being like just sand blowing on the desert, just blowing by. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he'd say, moreover, brethren, if we continue reading, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And Brother Ram will say, we find on down a little farther in our lesson that many of those were overthrown because they could do all the rituals and all the orders and everything that God required, and still their hearts wasn't right with God. Now, what's Paul trying to express to the Corinthians? You're going to church and you have the same maybe testimony as the people that followed Moses, but are you born again? Are you born again? Now, I know a lot of preachers kind of shy away from preaching like this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go ahead and say, you've been here at Lula for decades, maybe for years and years, and no matter where you are, whether you're a child or an adult or whatever, however you regard the message or whatever, are you born again? Are you sure that you're born again? Because he's saying, you know, the hardest thing to get somebody to see is that there's something wrong with their life, with their position. And that's why we've got the mirror of God's word, that we can look in the mirror of God's word and compare our life and compare our nature and compare our walk and see if the way that we are agrees with what the word says we should be. Because if we're not, if we don't match up with it, then it's shaking up time. It's examinating time. As Brother Branham said, it's time to examine ourselves and see, do we really compare with what the word says we should be? And he said, now we can do many things. We can take communion. We could be baptized. We can come to church, have our names on the book, or be just as respect and reverent as we can be and still be lost. That's a solemn warning. We could be just rejoiced when the Spirit would fall and in a meeting where the Word was being preached and our souls would just rejoice with the Word and still be lost. My goodness, that ought to make anybody's head almost explode. That you can sit in a meeting where the Word is being preached and rejoice at the Word being preached. Rejoice at a good old-fashioned camp meeting. Rejoice at a special meeting and still be lost, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same rain that makes the wheat grow makes the weed grow. Yep. Now here's the thing. It's the nature of the product. Yep. See? He asked that question. See? It's the nature of it that tells what we are. Therefore, it's the nature in us that tells what we are. You ever wonder maybe if you know, Abel's watching Cain and you know, along and along, God begins to speak to him that it's blood. Why is it blood? Because blood is the life, and in the blood is the nature. In the life is the nature. The life, whether, you know, if it's a pine tree, it's going to look like the life of the pine tree is going to make pine needles and so forth. If it's the life of an oak tree, it's going to look like an oak tree. It's going to be the nature of an oak tree. It's going to, whatever the life is. Maybe Abel's looking at Cain and wondering, why do you act like that? It's the nature. It goes all the way back to the nature. And Brother Branham would actually say this. He said, first, you were mean and evil and hatred and malice and strife. Now, though, you're loving, you're sweet, and you're kind. And see the difference? It's your nature. We could, I'll call it that. It's your soul that's been changed. The old soul died, and the new soul, which is the new nature, was born into you. Now, he's not talking about the person of your being dying, but he's talking about that old nature. Your nature changed, and now that nature's gone. A person will have a nature like all those lists that Paul has of malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults and all those things that Paul lays out. But then God can take those two tables of stone like he wrote out with Moses and put them in your heart. And then those two tables of stone, what was written out on stone, now it's lived out in you and it changes you to honor your father and mother, changes you to put God before everything else, changes you so you don't lie and steal and hate, changes you. In Revelation chapter 4, he said, if you'll get the word soul and look it up, it'll tell you in the Bible dictionary or Webster, any of them, it is the nature of the Spirit. Here's a man, we say, here's John Doe. Now, John Doe is a man, body. He's a brother to James Doe, to Sam Doe. Now, John is a spirit, soul, body. And Sam Doe is the same thing. Now, this man is evil, mean, cheat, steal, lie, commit adultery, any evil thing that he can do. But this man is full of love, peace, joy. They're both got soul, body, and spirit. Well, what's the difference? This man can go back and say, I remember my mama. I remember things that we'd done when we was boys. Both of them can. Just like Cain and Abel. Just like Jacob and Esau. Just all the way down. They both got experiences where they were raised up the same way. They both got spirits. They both got souls. They both got body. But the nature of this man's spirit is evil. The nature of this man's spirit is good. See? So the nature of the spirit is the soul of man. See? So now God is trying to get into the what? The spirit and the heart of man, where the spirit lays is in the heart. Down in your heart. Down deep within your inner essence is where all the way you act comes from. The way you are comes from your soul. Your soul that way down under the surface that you can't, you know, it's just buried. But that's what's controlling the way that you are. And that God can change that. You know, Brother Aaron will tell that story about how that, I think it was Mattson Bose's daughter came to him with an article that said that science had discovered that there was a chamber in the heart of a man that was like a little reservation spot. You know, if you go get a hotel when you're traveling somewhere, you make a reservation. Well, you know, it's like God making a reservation. To think that there's a spot in your heart for God to come and dwell. You can argue all day long about whether science can actually prove that or not. All I'm saying is that Brother Branham said that there was an article that said that there was a spot in your heart. Now there's a heart. There sure is a spot in your heart for God to come and dwell in you and to change you and to make you like Him. He said, "Not we might be so religious till we wouldn't turn our hands on Sunday to do a thing. We might not even take a stitch in our clothes on Sunday. We might not even feel justified to buy food on Sunday. We might be so religious and so pious, but yet if we are not literally born again of the Spirit of God, we're just worshiping in vain." You know, he told that story of those two men that he told that story so many times of the two men at that Pentecostal camp meeting where they were both prophesying and interpreting, but yet one of them had something wrong in his soul. He said, when I got a chance on the outside to talk to one of them and could tell what he was made from, there was one as evil as could be. Something was wrong with his nature. But yet, in his spirit and externals, he was prophesying, interpreting, and it was the genuine Spirit of God. You know, to think that somebody could taste the grapes of the Promised Land, like the Israelites there at Kadesh Barnea, and see the evidence that the message of the hour is true, that the gospel is true, and then turn back out of fear and or maybe just afraid to go on and afraid that God will actually do what He says He does. The Bible says for somebody to do that, to taste like they did at Kadesh Barnea, to taste, to see that the supernatural God is actually working through this prophet's message, to see that God is actually, he's actually fulfilling His signs and wonders that He spoke of in the Scripture, to taste of it and then turn back. It's impossible. Like Paul said, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. It's impossible for you to taste, to come and fellowship with believers and see the Spirit of God moving and see that God is real, to see that He's true and that He keeps His word. He keeps it to others, to taste that and then to turn around and go back and say, I don't believe it. To make that decision like they did there at Kadesh Barnea, God is not able to deliver us of the giants. You might have giants tonight, but to turn around and say, well, I don't believe that He's able to do it in the way that they did there at Kadesh Barnea. In other words, say it like this: if you've been enlightened and then turn away from your enlightenment, if you can see God moving and then turn away, it is impossible for you to ever regain your place again. Don't linger on the edge and turn away, because you'll only get true security by coming all the way in. But you know, on the flip side, it is absolutely impossible, Brother Branham said, for a man that has received the Holy Spirit to ever fall away. Now, what about that? It's impossible. If you have received the Holy Ghost, it's impossible for you to fall away. You cannot fall away if you have received a genuine experience of the new birth. Amen. Why? Because His life has come in you. His life has taken hold. It's taken root. And He's claimed you for Himself. And so it's impossible. It's impossible for you to ever be lost.
Amen.
Brother Brown, he saw that vision of the earth turning and one, you know, dressed in white going and sowing seeds, and then that one dark, you know, clothed in darkness coming behind him sowing seeds. And he wondered what's going on here. And he said, then I understood when God revealed it to him. The Holy Spirit will fall, but by their fruits they are known, said the Lord Jesus. Not by the reaction of the Spirit, whether they heal the sick or whether they speak in tongues or whether they sang in the Spirit or whether they rejoice this way or that. They can do all that and still be lost. It's your life within you. A born again experience. What's the takeaway from that vision is that one sowed good seed and it grew and grew and grew until finally the fruit was manifested. And there it is. The fruit tells what it is. And then on the other side, that the seeds of weeds were planted until they grew and grew and grew and grew. And you open it up, crack open, looking for that little bit of wheat. Where's it at? It's not there. And so that shows that it ain't the real genuine. It's the life that bears forth. Now see, you'll think maybe this is maybe a little bit not too deep, but this has something to do with the seals. Because I tell you, what's going to give you rapture and faith, what's going to give you faith to step out of this mortal realm, is when you see your life bearing forth exactly the same thing that the Word says it would bear forth in this day. It's the life in the bride. It's the same token life. Well, that's why Brother Ram preached that sermon, the token. The token's got to come in the evening time. Now, at the end of the journey, this kind of token, there's a token that comes when you're born again to really show that you're a real born again child of God. But there's an end time token that shows that the same life that was in the Son of Man is now in His bride. Amen. It's the same life being restored back. Now, that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would say, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know, there's a time for ignorance. There was a time when Christ was there on the mercy seat atoning for our ignorance, atoning for all the little dots and little gaps in our understanding. That, why do you believe in a Trinity? Well, I'm just ignorant. You know, Martin Luther, John Wesley, they just didn't know. And so God is atoning for their ignorance. But then here at the end time, when He comes forth with the book in His hand, well, there ain't nobody ignorant anymore. You can look around the world and see that nobody's ignorant. What it's turned into, now they're blind. Nobody's ignorant anymore. They're just blind. It has been changed. Something's been changed spiritually to ignorance, to blindness. People willfully blind because they can see. You tell me somebody's not blind where you can see the evidence of the Holy Ghost moving and lives changing people, and they're blind because they can't see it. Blindness. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And Brother Branham would say, this is not just little kid stuff. This is deep. And Christianity is not just to be a little like, well, I'll go over to church and I know it's my duty to go. That's not Christianity. Christianity is something that God has done. Christianity is something that God has done. What's he speaking of? All these eating the same spiritual meat and drinking the same spiritual drink. He's speaking of the rituals of the church. like Paul was talking about in Hebrews chapter 9, when he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That God can take you from dead works, just going through the rituals and the motions, to serve a living God. A living God. They'd come in and was baptized into Christ, Brother Ram said, took on Christ outwardly, professionally, had taken him on, intellectually had accepted him. But brother, it's a lot more than intellectuals. It goes beyond that. He said they all took communion. They all followed that same spirit being, the cloud and the pillar of fire. They all were led by the same angel. They all come out by the same pastor. They all was baptized into the sea. But it isn't something to be played with. It isn't just going to church. He said, oh, you know, I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. I shout in the spirit. I feel this. That doesn't have one thing to do with it. And he asked this question. You see how we base our eternal destination upon a sensation? Now, that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we're trying to get to in our Sunday school lesson said this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Right. But what's he saying? Though I understand every mystery, and I'm quoting from Brother Dale when he used to talk about when he preached on the seven seals. I can understand all, technically, all the seven seals, but if it's not lived. And that's why there's a difference between the seals and the thunders. The thunders are the revelation of the seals. I'm going to stop right there. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. All knowledge. You could have all knowledge. You could understand every technical thing. But without charity, without it alive in you, without it alive, I am nothing. In verse 3, he said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Brother Branham will say, all your good works, all your good deeds, all the spiritual things you have, all the gifts you have, all the sensations you have, all the joy you have, all the peace you have, has nothing to do at all to do with it to begin with. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, he said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Why? Because charity is agape love. And agape love is sacrificial. And that only comes from a nature change. That's the nature of Christ. That's the same nature of Christ there on the cross when he gave everything for you and I. Paul said, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said, the man of the food, which is the word that come from God out of heaven, Christ is the word, and we eat the word. We sit like in the message this morning. We listen, our souls reaching, grab that word. We live by the word. But if your life doesn't tally up to God's word, well, then it's time for a get right with God. Amen. It's time for a get right with God. And we'll stop on this scripture. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What happened, Brother Bram said? It's because people are unstable on the word of God. Don't the Bible said they go from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south? There'd be a famine, not for bread and water alone, but for the hearing of the word of God. What a day that we're living in. Well, it's a day when people have gone from ignorance to blindness. A day when people have gone to where the gospel is preached, but yet they cannot hear in their ear. They've got an awl in their ear that prevents them from hearing because they've rejected it. to think what a sad situation that is, where most of the world can hear the gospel preached on street corners and in different places and churches, and it's all over the internet now, and they just cannot hear it because there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. But thank God if we can hear it.
Amen.
If you can hear the gospel preached and you recognize what it is and what it's done to you, and you can see that God has brought you through an experience, and you look back and see the seals open to reveal the experience of your life. Oh, but that's what Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." But the word will produce a new life. It'll produce life that bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faith, all those things. And it always agrees with and acts on all the word of God. Now there's an evidence that a nature change will make your life agree with the word.
Amen.
It'll make your motives and objectives line up with the word, and it will begin to change even the way that you think. Because charity is a person. It's the nature of Christ. As the musicians come forward, I just want to ask this question: have you received His life? I mean, genuinely, really, really received Him. And not just to hope so or maybe, but have you really come to a place where you know that you are anchored, that you know that you know that you know? Because if you haven't, don't leave this building until don't leave this building until you're sure. If you really don't know, it's time to get serious with God. You know, it's almost like, you know, we can see all the things of the economy happening and the presidential changes, and it gets everybody when the Pope passes and they're choosing a new Pope, it gets everybody kind of antsy a little bit. Well, maybe it should. Maybe it's checking up time to make sure that as things begin to change and things begin to unfold, are we really where we ought to be? Or do we really have a real, genuine experience with God? Or is it just based on experiences? Just little sensations, just little things in life where, well, I know God spoke to, I know God healed me of this thing that I had. I know God came on the scene and He healed me and He helped me. He helped me with my money problem. He helped me with this. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But what about a real, genuine experience of the Holy Ghost? Do you know God for yourself? Do you know Him in the same way that Peter did when you know Jesus come and he asked that question, well, who am I?
Right.
And there was nobody that could answer that question except for one that had a revelation. Oh, when God comes and speaks to you Himself and reveals to you Himself, He'll take this word and begin to unfold things that are written between the lines that the world has no idea, no way to understand, because you can only understand by the Holy Ghost. How do I get in? By one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. You got to have His nature. You got to have His life. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. How do I get in? Jesus said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." You got to eat His flesh. You got to eat His word. You got to drink His blood. It takes the Spirit, the life, to make the Word live.
Amen.
God bless you, saints. Let's stand to our feet.
Amen.
I thank God we've got that promise. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. If you need prayer, come forth and we'll pray with you.
He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. Me and made me whole. shackled by a heavy burden.
He touched me.
Oh, shackled by a heavy burden. Since I met this blessed Savior, oh, since I met this blessed Savior, and since He cleansed and made me whole, I shall never cease to
touch, Lord. It's one thing when you touch us in our body and you make us whole in our flesh. It's one thing when you give us encouraging words and help us in our spirit. Oh, when your word touches our soul and gives us, like Peter said, a day star springing up, a light like a day star springing up within our heart. Now that's an anchor, Lord, that surpasses any kind of sensation, emotion, feeling. Yes. One-off experiences. Oh God, when you touch us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful for your touch, for your word that you've given to us to strengthen us, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that your people are strengthened, that they're helped, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll keep them on their way home, Lord, and watch them and guide them, Lord Jesus. Let your word just keep watch over their lives, Lord Jesus, and help them, Lord. And I pray, God, a special prayer of conviction over any hearts that are not right with you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll not let them ever get rest until they come to you. Lord, shake them in their bed at night, Lord. Let their tears drip like rain on their pillow, Lord, like David said, Lord Jesus. Until they come to you, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you'll draw and pull. If any, Lord, sitting here or maybe on the internet, realize that there's something lacking in their heart, I pray that you'll not let them rest until they find solace in your bosom. Grant it now, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go our different ways, Lord. Be with your people, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Sing it to him as you leave.
Something has happened.